Today we're backing up in the Sermon on the Mount because we had skipped a section several weeks ago just because we put several things together, and we're backing up to try to finish that before we go on. And trying to put a title on this was a little bit more difficult, but this is where I came to, and that is the answer is very, very simple. A lot of times we try to complicate things when the answer is very, very easy and simple in front of us, but we misunderstand that. And Jesus deals with this issue in these two segments, with these two issues, because the religious leaders had completely missed it, and he's trying to correct that misunderstanding. We all know what it's like to probably be misunderstood, eh? Y'all know what that's like? Or to misunderstand. And so that's what we're looking at. Julia Denton said that they were out at a restaurant and eating, and their four-year-old son was talking with his mouth full, and no one could understand him, and he was boom, like that. And so she scolded him in public and said, "I told you, no one can understand you. Don't talk with your mouth full." And her husband, was sitting there and said, "He said I want some ketchup." So the lady sitting in the next booth, close enough to them, not related to them, heard it and said, "How in the world did you understand what he said?" He said, "I'm a dentist. I'm used to people talking with things in their mouth, I guess." Is that what he meant? It's so easy to totally misunderstand, and especially God's Word, and that's what we're looking at today. That's what was going on, and Jesus corrects that, is what we look at today. The acknowledged moral giants of Jesus' day were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they made it their goal to study the Scriptures and so-called obey the Scriptures, and they kind of pressed the rules on everybody else. They took the Ten Commandments, which were very, very simple, and turned it into 613 laws to complicate everything, to give you an idea. So Jesus comes back, and this is what he does several times in the whole issue of the Sermon on the Mount. He has just said that the only people who can enter into the kingdom of heaven is those whose righteousness surpasses these scribes and these Pharisees. And they're the religious people of the day. But he looks at them, he says, unless, and righteous just means the way you live your life. If you don't live your life any closer to righteousness than they are, you will never make it to heaven. Wow. So what do we do then? You know, that is the question. From 21 to the end, he explains really what this righteousness looks like. And he uses these two different situations of two major issues to which to show why they're messed up is because of misinterpretation. You know, sometimes people misunderstand us. And, you know, a lot of times we have to first go back and say, well, am I the reason that you misunderstood me? So it's always, number one, falls back on us. But then the other part is sometimes people just misunderstand. You know, Mark Twain said that we need to use the right words at the right time, because he said between the right word and almost right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bug. There's quite a difference. So how you do that? You know, you want to get that right. We need to think about these verses carefully, because there's really no better treatment throughout the New Testament that shows how a misunderstanding, even by religious leaders, causes people to live a different way, and they think it's all right when it's not all right. And so we have to take responsibility. Our starting place is to understand the contrast in this section are not between, because how many times has Jesus already said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, and you have heard it said, or you have heard of old time. So he's going back, so there's a contrast between what Moses said and what Jesus says. And some people try to say, oh, well, he just, you know, throws out everything Moses said and he writes his own law. No. Jesus said how many times? I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. So he said, I'm not trying to change it. For Jesus has already stated that he doesn't mean to change anything. So what you think determines what you do. And that's exactly what he talks about. How is our thinking control about our understanding about an issue? Do you think what you think about determines your actions? Absolutely. The biggest bunch of hypocrites in the country is the social scientists who tell us what a person looks like and what a person is affiliated with in their life determines how they act. They said, oh, no, it has nothing to do with it. Is that right? Then why do they spend $500,000 for 30 seconds or a minute advertisement at the Super Bowl if what you see doesn't affect you? Why do they put all these car commercials on television if it doesn't affect you? Hello? What you see, does it affect you? You better know it. And if you don't think it does, you're a fool. Is that politically incorrect? That's a simple way. Absolutely. We have to understand that. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing whenever he says that. It's the ethics of the heart. And that's where he's going in these two places. I know this is off center. I've already changed it twice today and it's still going back. So I don't understand. I just know I do not like the software, and after this year is gone and we get our money's worth, we're going to quit and do something else, Dallas. I'm tired of it. When he quotes from the Old Testament, he says, it was said, or it has been said, indicating that what he's rejecting is not the Old Testament itself, but someone's interpretation of the Old Testament. The religious leaders had said in interpreting it and saying, when they wrote these 613 laws, then they said, well, this is what it means. And Jesus said, that ain't what it means. So that's what he does in these two places. Number one, he says it's simple. Just behave yourself. You know, I read a long time ago these redneck truck driver boys, you know, they looked around and it says the bridge is this height. If you're higher than this, you can't go under it. So they were going down the road and they looked and they said, we don't see any police. Let's go for it. So they went on under it and lodged the truck under the overpass. So it stuck. So everybody, police, fire, everybody's there, and they're trying to figure out, how are we going to get this thing out, get it unstuck? And they were all standing around, and this little old boy over on the side, he said, just let the air out the tires. That's all you got to do, and you can get it out. It's simple. That's exactly what Jesus says in both of these situations. He says, you have heard it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery with him already in his heart. The descent to sin always begins in your heart, in your mind, and in your heart. That's why he says in Romans chapter 12, he says what? You got to renew your mind. You got to keep it on the right place, because what you allow yourself to see, what you allow yourself to listen to, absolutely affects you. And that's exactly where he starts. And this is one of those things where it's sorely misinterpreted by those around him. Before you kill, unless it is self-defense, or unless it's in wartime, usually it's because you hate somebody enough and you're so angry, because Jesus said already, he says what? Even though you don't kill them, if you're so angry with them, that is the first step to murder. So you're just as guilty. So he continues on that contrast even with this. Life is just like that. Unfaithfulness in marriage always begins in the heart and in the mind. And we need to understand that. And that's what he leads into. Is adultery wrong? Is involvement with people outside of their marriage relationship wrong? Jesus says, absolutely. I know the rest of the world doesn't believe that, but the scripture still says, yes, it is. He teaches physical involvement with someone out with the opposite sex outside of marriage is wrong. And he's going to pick that up. He's probing deeper into the meaning of this commandment. And what he is saying is that the root of the problem are the impure desires of the heart. It is there where the heart starts. It's where the things begin to go wrong and the tire starts to run off. That's where it starts. But here's how he deals with it because of their interpretation. So the meaning is this: get rid of whatever's tempting you. What does Jesus exactly mean by that? He says we have to deal drastically with it, whatever the sin is. In this case, it's adultery. We must not pamper it, flirt with it, enjoy nibbling on the edge. We are to hate it and crush it and to dig it out. Colossians says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, whatever it is, dealing with that. Now, you say, the next part is where he deals with their misinterpretation of this issue. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus says, if you don't deal with it, what it leads to is you're going to end up in hell. Because he said the people that, and he has a whole list of things, the people that continue to practice these things, they don't really have any relationship with God, and it is not going to be good for them. You just have to follow that on down. Our generation treats sin so lightly. Sin in our society is an illness, and boy, we can't hold anybody accountable for it, and we surely can't deal with it because it'll cause them psychological damage if you tell them they're sinning. If you tell them they're wrong, you know, it warps them for the rest of their life. Basically, it's what you get out of most secular dealing on that. And with that, this is where he goes. Divorce and remarriage. It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. The discussion about adultery always leads to the question of divorce, because that's part of the issue. It's just part of it. And that's exactly where he goes. The Jews of Jesus' day had heard it said that the man who wants to divorce his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Okay? The Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, here's the issue. They pulled off part of that and dealt with that, but they didn't deal with the whole issue. So Jesus comes back along and says, wait a minute, and this is the way that works. If you really want to understand what the Scripture says about anything, you can't do it with just one verse. You have to look at the paragraph that it's in. You have to look at the chapter that it's in. You have to look at the whole book that it's in and how that book fits in the whole of Scripture. Or guess what? You'll do exactly what they're doing. And he says, they think they're righteous. If your righteousness doesn't go beyond those boys, you're doomed. You say, but they're religious leaders. Just because somebody has a doctor in front of their name and a preacher in front of their name, don't just take everything they say as right. That does not mean that. Why? And we'll see exactly what he says. The thrust of the passage is this from Deuteronomy. If a man finds some uncleanness in his wife and divorces her, giving her a certificate of divorce, and then she marries someone else who in time divorces her, then her first husband cannot remarry her. They don't even deal with that. They just said, oh, we get a certificate of divorce, so it's okay, and you'll see how it unfolds. The passage does not teach divorce, though it recognizes that it didn't just give them an okay to do that. That's not what the verse said. But they didn't finish that. So guess what? Every time, and this is amazing, you say, well, why are there so many different interpretations of everything? And this is the reason why. When we don't do our homework, we get to make the Scripture say anything we want it to say. And that's what these religious leaders were doing. And Jesus said, they're doomed for hell. What? That's what he said. Look at it. Noting that husbands should give their wives formal divorce certificates to indicate that they had renounced all claim. Basically, that's what it was. They were a claim. So they had to be released from that. All right? The point of the passage is that if a woman has been divorced by her husband, marries another man, and then released from that marriage, either by divorce, she cannot go back and marry her first husband again. That's what the thing says. They didn't even deal with any of that issue. They just focused on trying to get it okay for the men. And the women caught the bad end of this deal. You know, I don't judge people on divorce. It is never good for anybody. Okay? I wish it didn't happen. It does. And usually the ones who lose are the kids, if there's kids involved. That's why, that's even worse. But that's what he's dealing with. She's not allowed to go back to, they don't even talk about that. All they focus on was they pulled out this little certificate of divorce, and that was their focus. Here's what happened. Actually, the way people are functioning the same way today. The teachers of Christ's time had become legalistic about, oh yeah, they have to get their certificate of divorce, but here's the way it went. But so liberal about what it was that the husband was allowed to divorce her for. It just said in Deuteronomy, uncleanliness. What is that? We don't even know what that means. It never, the only other word the only other time that word is used in the Bible has nothing to do with marriage relationships, divorce, or anything else. And we don't have it. So everybody's speculating on that. What does that mean? So they ignored the matter of everything else that went with that context and just singled out that one little piece and missed that one. Defining what was displeasing led to a major disagreement between a conservative rabbi and a liberal rabbi. The conservative rabbi said this, it probably means in the case where the only reason that he has to separate from his wife is that she's been unfaithful to him. She's been involved with someone else. But the liberal guy, on the other hand, and you can find it in the Mishnah, it's written down where they said, oh, no, no, if she burns his food, he has the right to divorce her. Boy, we'd all been messed in, wouldn't we? Huh? So you see what's going on? They were playing a game. They were trying to get it all right. And the ladies were the ones suffering in this deal. They were just looking out for the guys. But they didn't finish the whole thing. They didn't talk about the whole deal. And it's a misinterpretation. So Jesus comes back and he said, I know you've read this, but you missed it completely. Like we always miss a lot of things. Given to the nature of human heart, it is easy to see which interpretation prevailed. Which one? Whatever I feel like divorcing over. Again, I don't judge on divorce because I'm not the one going to have to stand before Jesus and say, well, this is why I did that. I'm not the one, so I don't worry about that. But here's the way it goes. How many times have I heard in my own life people who say to me, well, you know, the reason I'm getting a divorce is God wants me to be happy. That's not the way it goes. No, that is not a reason. Even Paul says that. Paul talks about two reasons, one being if someone's been abandoned or if someone has been unfaithful. You know, that's what Paul says. But here, Jesus continues. He sees it differently. He said, you've heard this, but this is, let me tell you. Look in Matthew where he deals with it. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, that is, they've been unfaithful. They've been involved in someone else, so they've broken the marriage bond by being involved with somebody else. Okay, that's why it happens that way. Except that fornication and shall marry another commits adultery, and whoever marries her which puts them away commits adultery. What Jesus says is that God doesn't like divorce at all. And the Pharisees, had they been reading the whole Old Testament, which they had, would have known that. Go back and read Malachi and see what God says, what he thinks about that. He's not pleased with it at all. Does it happen? Yes. Is he satisfied with that? No. Does he think it's good? No. Same thing with sin. Here, by means of a few simple words, Jesus discourages divorce, refutes the rabbinical misinterpretation of the law, and reaffirms the law's true meaning. Censors the guilty party, defends the innocent, and throughout all of it upholds the sacredness of the marriage bond as ordained by God. We do this all the time, not just divorce. We find something and we get somebody with a doctorate or a PhD and they say, oh yeah, this is, it's okay. And it wasn't okay 50 years ago in the United States, but now everything is. And we think it's okay. We need to study a little bit. You know, there's some of the things, that really the major issues, when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Isn't that simple? Like, thou shalt not steal. Isn't that pretty simple? We don't need 50 laws to tell us what thou shalt not steal means. It means you don't take anything that you don't have the right authority from whoever owns it to have it. It doesn't matter if it's a paperclip. If you take it and you have no authority to take it, it's stealing. It's not complicated, is it? By Jesus' day, the main principle was overlooked. They were not even talking about the whole issue. They were concentrating attention on the uncleanliness, so they all marked it out. This is what it means. This one. We got to find some kind of excuse. You'll really see this one in a moment when we talk about oaths, when he says, thou shalt not commit oaths. So, which make the legitimacy of the first divorce. The particular expression, we don't know what that means. Like I said, you don't find it but one other place in the scripture. And in that context, it has nothing to do with this issue whatsoever. So we really don't know. We really don't know what that means, okay? Whatever it is, it's not clear. The more we study Christ's teaching as presented to us in this passage, the more we learn to appreciate what Jesus said. By means of a few simple words, he clears up some things. Isn't that amazing? How simple some things can be if we just take the time to try to, and you say, well, that takes a lot of study. Yes, it does. You're going to base a life principle that you're going to live by on something that you don't know anything about? And it's really not that complicated if you know how to read. Most of us know how to read, don't we? No, we're too busy with TikTok to read. If you don't know what TikTok is, don't go look it up, all right? In Matthew 19:13, he goes back to the first principle. Jesus does, always. In the beginning, God made one man, one woman, and they were joined together. Initially, all divorce was inconceivable by God. When he made men and women, it was really no allowance for it. So when he comes along and he sees how hard our hearts are, and really how hard it was going to be on the women, actually, if you look at the context, that's what it was. So he gave them a certificate of divorce to try to deal with the issue. But it says in the beginning, God didn't intend for that to happen. Same thing. God didn't intend for us to sin, but we made a choice. The Creator said, within this framework, there it is, obvious that if Moses permitted divorce for some gross uncleanness, it was an exception. It wasn't just the guideline where, okay, if I'm not happy anymore, that's what I can just forget it. No, that's not what it was. Marriage is a commitment. What does that mean? And from backing out when things get rough. Wow. You know, unless, I'm going to just be honest, all right? I've been really, really blessed. And I can't ever remember a day in my life when I said, I don't want to be married anymore. Not everybody can say that. I know that. That's a blessing for me, from God, okay? But this situation for a lot of people is like it was on the mission field. Some days, all you could do was stay on the mission field. You wanted to leave. Things were horrible, but you said, no, I'm committed to it, so I'm going to stay. That's what this is talking about. At the least little bit of trouble, you don't just run up and leave. You know, you commit. That's exactly what it is. Does that mean that divorce is never allowable? I didn't say that. I'm not a judge on that. You have to answer for Jesus to that when you see him face to face. That's not my deal. But I'm just telling you what the scripture says. They are to hang in there, improving the relationship, working away precisely because they made a commitment before God and other people. That should be something to kind of help us remind us, we're supposed to be doing this. It's the high view of marriage that Jesus underlines. He said, this is what God intended from the beginning. And, you know, even among Christians now, you know, the divorce rate among Christians is not quite as high. They try to tell us it's just as high as the secular world, but when you look at all the categories, it's not quite as high, but it's really bad. You know, and a lot of times, and how many times have they told me, well, God just wants me to be happy? I said, no, God wants you to fulfill your commitment. If someone hasn't been unfaithful, that's what he means. That's what he had intends for us to do. And that's what he's talking about. The law and the prophets by Jesus' own authority point to the necessity of absolute purity, and it must not be trivialized by deceiving arguments which try to escape the purity of the deal. All right? The great problem with marriage among the Jews in Jesus' day was the ease in which this certificate of divorce allowed the men to leave their wives and get out of it. It was the hardest on the women. It was the ease for the men, and Jesus is getting down on it because he said, that ain't right. You know, that ain't right. The answer is what we've been noting all along. Their heart was bad. Why do we sin? Because we're born with a fallen heart. And unless we allow Jesus to start changing that heart, that's what you're going to keep doing. And whenever you keep doing that in your mind and in your heart, that is the beginning of the descent to where it can lead to a total messed up life here, and it can show that, no, you never have committed your life to Jesus. So whenever you die, it's bad. That's the whole thing that he said. Now, quickly, the same thing. He says, just tell the truth. Why do we have to say, well, I promise? Why do we have to do that? Because we have a past of people knowing that we lie. So we say, well, I promise. Why do we have to say I promise? Can't we just say, yeah, I'll do that? Or no, I won't do that. And again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all about heaven or for it's God's throne. Or by earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Or do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Simple. Just yes be yes and no be no. Here's what they did. If you made an oath, this is even in the Mishnah as well, the Jewish writings. If I make an oath that I promise I'm going to do this, I promise on the temple, then I could lie about it. If I promise it on heaven, I could lie about it. But if I promise it before God, I had to do it. But see, if you hear me make this oath, and you say, oh, yeah, we can trust him because he just made this oath based on heaven or Jerusalem, then we expect him to tell the truth. But it's like, you know, kids, when we say we're going to do something, then we don't do it, and then we pull our hand behind our back because our fingers are crossed. What does that mean? It means we can lie. Same thing. So he said, and the Jews said, okay, that's okay. You know, as long as we don't swear it by God, as long as God is not the author and we're not calling him to be the judge of it, these other things, they don't matter, so we can lie about it. A planned out lie. And it was by the religious leaders. So you see why Jesus said, if your lifestyle isn't any better than these boys, you're bound for hell. Wow. Isn't that something? Do not break an oath. It's talking about Leviticus and Numbers. And who were more, it was really talking about do not swear falsely or do not perjure yourself. It really means you're affirming the truth of a statement while calling God to say, yeah, God's telling you what I'm telling you is true. So you're doing this and you're going to lie about it? But you're trying to make it okay to make people think you're going to tell them the truth because you use that as your basis. You're going to call God in as the judge when all along he and you know you're lying? That's what they were doing. Don't we do that? Don't we draw up these real big contracts and then enter that little fine print and no one reads? We give somebody a out. We give them a lie, an ability to lie out of it in the fine print. So you always need to read the fine print. Because literally, that same thing is going on. They just find a loophole to get out. And if you're not careful, you don't see it. He declares that it would be best to avoid all oaths. Just say yeah and mean what you say. And if you don't, you're not going to do it, say no and mean what you say. Don't be swearing by heaven and earth because you can't do anything about that. God's still in control of all that. He stresses that each one of these items still belongs to God. Jerusalem does, the heavens, the earth, all of it. So you're doing the same thing. Jesus' followers then and now, we should be people whose words are so characteristic by our integrity that we would never have to say, I promise. Well, I'll tell you the truth. Does that mean you normally tell me to lie? Why would you say that? Does that mean we lie so much? Wouldn't it be awesome that if you were buying a used something from someone that you knew that they were going to tell you the truth and it not be a lemon, but they just pass it off on you? Wouldn't that be great? Why is it we can't do that? Because everybody lies, especially if it's to their advantage. It doesn't really matter. A lie is a lie. It don't matter what size it is, it's still a lie. What was the problem in Jesus' day? With oaths. It's the same thing. The same thing that we have all along. The corruption of the heart. People knew they were supposed to tell the truth, but they looked for a way, a religious way, that would make them feel better, and they're knowing all the time that what they're doing is wrong. What do we call that? Peter said, what? We will always try to justify our sin. And what he said? Above all, they knew if they had taken an oath, they were to keep it. But the rabbis focused on the specific wording of the oath, and if they worded it right, they wouldn't have to do it, even though they had already said, yeah, we're going to do it. So it was an easy way for them to get out of the promise they made. Any failure to keep one word is a sin before God. Did you know that? That's why you need to say, I'll try. Because some people, when you say, I'll try, they think that is, oh, yeah, that means you're going to do it. I said, no, that ain't what I said. I said, I'll try. That doesn't mean that absolutely I'm going to do it. Why? Because sometimes those things we can't control. That's what he's talking about. They do not forbid oaths that you would have to take under some circumstances. That has nothing to do with that. Doesn't mean that at all. Some people try to say, oh, that means we should never take an oath to tell the truth. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't say you can't do that. Even God himself in Hebrews makes an oath. Here's the end of it. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father is in heaven. We're not perfect. Boy, you don't have to tell me that. All I have to do is ask somebody who lives around you. Ain't that right? I know there's all kind of people this day said that we can get to a point in this life where we never sin anymore. That's never going to happen as long as you live in a physical body. And as long as you have a sinful nature still in your body, and you do until you die, you're going to be susceptible to do something wrong. And you're not going to reach sinless perfection. I don't care what Charles Finney said. That's just not going to happen. He's not frustrating us with an unachievable goal, but challenging us to grow in our obedience. So tomorrow, we'll be better at telling the truth than we were today. We always have room for improvement, don't we? Don't we? That's what that means. It means what? It means seek it. It doesn't mean that we're never going to get there, but it means we should be trying every day like we could get there. And we keep trying. While sinless perfection is impossible, godliness in the biblical concept is attainable. What did Paul tell Timothy? Exercise yourself unto godliness. Wow, what does that mean? The more you exercise, you're supposed to get what at it? Better, right? But such godliness cannot be comprehensively formulated in a set of rules like the religious leaders were trying to make. Why? Because their heart was still messed up. And that's why Jesus said, unless your whole outflow of your living comes out of your heart that has been changed, if all you do is just go by a bunch of rules that these religious leaders made, you're no better off than they are, and you're doomed. Because you'll look for every loophole you can to keep from doing the right thing, and you'll think it's all right. You know, it's never right to do wrong. Did you know that? Well, nope. It is never right to do wrong. That's exactly what he's teaching. It is true that we will never be perfect in this life, but perfection outlined in this sermon by Jesus is the aim that we should be getting better. Surely we should be getting better if that is our focus, right? The form of this verse actually comes right after the same thing that he said in Leviticus. He said what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's the same wording. No, it is. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Be ye set apart, actually sanctified is what sanctified means. Be ye different, for I am. Likewise, urge God's people. That's what he does in the scripture. What Jesus is saying is that the direction in which the law has always pointed is not toward judicial restraint. You know, you cannot legalize morality. If their heart is messed up, they'll find some way to go through with it. Isn't that right? Yes, you can't change that. You can't legalize it. Concessions arising out of the hardness of men's heart. What does that mean? We all have a problem. And unless Jesus starts fixing it on the inside, our descent will always be down. Misinterpretation, ooh, it causes a lot of trouble. If you're serious, take the time. It pointed rather to all the perfection of God exemplified by the authoritative interpretation of God's Word. You need to know what it says. And it's not complicated. It really isn't. If we just take the time, we'll know exactly. And we cut through a lot of religious jargon and get to the basics. Just let the air out of the tires. What did he say? He said two things. Behave yourself and tell the truth. Why you want to complicate it? No matter what age you are. You know, I had some time back an older gentleman who was trying to justify some sin that he wanted to commit. He said, I've always heard. I said, no, I can show you right quick. The scripture never okays that. He ain't been back lately. I guess he wanted to go on and do what he wanted to do. And if I knew about it, he wasn't going to come back. I said, you ain't got to deal with me. You're going to see Jesus. You ain't going to see me up there when all this is over. That's the way it is. Misinterpretation. What have you ever heard all your life? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the scripture. Oh, it's a verse. We're looking for it. It's not a verse. It's not in there. And people base, a lot of times, they'll base a whole principle that they try to make their children to clean up their room. They use it on you? It's just mainly the worms that start growing in your room if you don't clean it up. Just use that one, all right? Misinterpretation. Wow. Seek to understand. Because God's going to hold us accountable for what we do and what the basis for what we do is. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, number one, that you're merciful. Lord, that you forgive. Father, you'll help us in the difficulties we had to face. Mistakes we've already made, we can confess those and you will forgive us. And Father, you'll help us throughout the rest of our lives deal with those, whatever consequences may come with those. Father, thank you for loving us first, for having a plan, for Jesus to send his Holy Spirit. If we'll trust him, then he would empower us to be able to live and learn how to be obedient to your guidelines, not only for our sake, but for your glory. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.